Open our Bibles again tonight to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Tonight, though, we're going to begin reading with verse 32. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Over the years, I have preached many, many, many different sermons dealing with the life and death of Samson. I've used him in a number of sermons as illustrations. Most of them have always been that his was a life of tragedy. He played with sin more times than most people, and his sin eventually caught up to him and cost him his life. Most of us know that part of the story. But recently, as I've been teaching through on Sunday night, different characters, different men, different people, and I was thinking of that, and I was going through chapter 11, and I have read this chapter hundreds of times. I have used this chapter many more times than I could even count in different passages, different sermons, and I've read verse 32 many, 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 many times, but I never stopped to think that Samson is listed in chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of faith. How did Samson get in the Hall of Fame? How is it that a man who played with sin and got burned with sin, what on earth did he do to make it into the Hall of Fame? I began thinking about that a couple of weeks ago, and the more I thought, the more I began to search and to try to figure out what was, he made a mess of his life. Well, since Scripture doesn't make mistakes, I begin looking and reading and trying to find out what was it that he did that God recognized as worthy of being recorded in Hebrews 11. I said I'm going to try to keep it short for the sake of the weather. I don't want anybody to get killed on the way home, so we'll try to keep it short, and I'm probably going to spark more questions than I can answer. I'll tell you up front, I don't claim to have all of the answers to all of the questions about Samson, his life, or how he made it in this chapter, but I do want to share a few things with you, and I hope that you will be blessed by them. First of all, let me do a really, really quick reminder of his life. We know he had a supernatural birth. His mother was barren. She could not bear children. And after much time, she and her husband were praying for a child. And finally, after they had given up on having a child, an angel appeared to Manoah and said, "Lady, you're going to have a baby." Told him what the baby was going to be. Told him how to raise the baby. He's going to be a son, and he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. From the moment of his birth, he is to be set apart and dedicated to God. And there were several things listed there that as a Nazarite, he was not allowed to do. She was not allowed to do while she was carrying him. She was not allowed to do while she was nursing him. And when he got older, there were things he could not do for no other reason than he was a Nazarite. Other people could do them, fine, no problem. But he was not allowed to. His was to be a lifelong dedication. From birth to death, he was to live a life of a Nazarite. Well, we know all of his affairs. We know about his marriage. He got married one time, and he left his wife even before the marriage was consummated. During his life, he had numerous affairs with numerous women. And then the final chapter came when he met Delilah and moved in with her and began living with her. And it was Delilah that finally sealed his doom by betraying him into the hands of the Philistines. We know that the Philistines arrested him. They literally popped out his eyeballs and then made him a sports attraction. While all of the great Philistines were gathered together, they made Samson an object of scorn and ridicule while they tied him to the grinding stone like an old ox and made him grind with the oxen. Until they had laughed and ridiculed and made fun of him. None of this sounds much like a hero, does it? None of this sounds like anything that I would want my kids to imitate. So far, there is nothing that I've given you that we would even think of holding him up as a role model. So when, where, and how, what did he do that qualified as an act of faith? Judges 15. And I'll make a point on this in a little bit. Judges chapter 15. You'll notice in Judges chapter 15, you know, we find out in chapter 14 about his marriage, his wedding. Chapter 15, we find out that he decided, you know what, I'm going back and I'm going to live with my wife. But she had been given to the best man. And so when he gets back, he can't go into his wife because she's married to his best man. He gets mad, takes a bunches of foxes, ties their tails together, put firebrands in them, lights their tails, and sends them through all the corn stalks of the Philistines and burns down all of their crops. The Philistines get mad, and there's a good sermon here on anger. The Philistines get mad and go back and kill his wife because they blamed her for his anger problem. And so in verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Here he is, one man against a whole army, who has come to arrest him for burning up their stalks. And instead of arresting him, he kills them. A mass number. a great slaughter. And then he flees up to the top of the mountains. Over a period of time, different ones try to get him to come down. Judah finally succeeds in getting him to come down. And in verse 14, he comes down and the Philistines begin to shout and rejoice that Samson is now under arrest. Verse 15, he found the jawbone of an ass and took that old jawbone and killed 1,000 men with the jawbone. Pretty significant. Obviously, it required superhuman strength. It required more than any single human being could do. It required a miracle of God for Samson to be able to do these great feats. But still, how does this tie in with Hebrews? Going back, and I'm going to read a verse that I read a couple of minutes ago, and I want you to listen very carefully. You know, he listed, you know, Gideon, Barak, Samson, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. All of this is through faith, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. All of this is by faith, and out of weakness were made strong. So I began to read, and I was happy to find out that a significant number of commentators agreed with me that out of weakness were made strong. Certainly, absolutely applied to Samson. He was there with his eyes poked out, literally. History tells us that they would heat a sharp poker, heat it red hot. And when it was red hot, they would stick it in right behind the eyeballs and pop them out. And the heat then would sear the vessels so that it wouldn't bleed and leave him permanently blind. Having shaved his head, he was as weak as any other man. Having been made a spectacle, a disgrace, slave to the sin of the Philistines, slave to the Philistine army, treated like an old dumb oxen down there, you know, grinding on the grinder, as weak as any other man and as blind could be. But as he sat there, something happened. As Samson sat there, he's been grinding and he's taken a break, as it were. And the young man leads him over and sits him down to rest for a few minutes. While he's there, Samson did something that we don't find him doing any other place. We don't find him ever doing what we find in chapter 16. Having been made a laughingstock, suffered physically like he had never suffered. In verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord. All of his life, he was a Nazarite. All of his life, he had been set aside and dedicated to the work of God. But in all of his life, we never find him praying until he's enslaved by sin, enslaved by his enemy, blinded by his enemy, and worn out physically because of his slavery and his bondage. And when he reached rock bottom, when he is as low as any man could go, he called unto the Lord. As he began to call upon the Lord, his hair began to grow. And we understand the strength of Samson was in his hair, symbolically. And as he began to pray and to call upon God, his hair began to grow. And as he prayed in verse 28, he said, "Oh Lord God, remember me." He's lived his whole life in rebellion against God. He was dedicated to God. He was sanctified to God. He was committed to God. But he's not lived his life for God. He has lived his whole life for himself. But when he has reached rock bottom, he begins to cry out, "Remember me, I pray thee. God, I have not lived for you in my whole life. I've not served you. I've not done what you told me to do. But Lord, I'm defeated. Would you remember me? Would you strengthen me, I pray thee? This one time, let me be avenged of the Philistines for what they did to my two eyes." Of course, in verse 29, he took hold of the two middle pillars, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And he prayed in verse 30, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all of his might. And the house fell upon the lords and the people, so that in his death he killed more in his death than he ever did in his entire life. How does this apply to us? You know, we who are saved, the moment we were saved, God set us apart in his service. Those of us who are truly saved, the moment we were saved, we made a solemn pledge, even as his parents did, to be a Nazarite. We made a pledge to serve God and to be faithful to God. Because we are saved, there are some things we simply cannot do that the rest of the world can do. But we're not like the rest of the world. We've been set apart. We've been dedicated to God. Now, as Christians, all of us sin. I'm not condoning sin by any means. I'm not making excuses for sin. I'm simply stating what we all know to be true, that no matter how much we strive to serve God, how much we are dedicated to God, there are times when we do sin. And when we sin, we certainly reap the consequences of our sin, just as Samson did. He lost his strength, became a slave, had his eyes poked out. He suffered the consequences for a wasted life. He suffered the consequences of not being true and faithful to his vows that he had made to God. And I thought of me, and perhaps some of you. We were saved. And remember when you were saved, how that you wanted to serve God more than anything else on earth? But something happened. And slowly, little by little, we began to flirt with the world. We began to play with the world. We began to sin with the world. Soon we had forgotten all about our pledge and our commitment. And we continued on the path of sin. Until one day, God takes us to the bottom. You know, in dealing with numerous people over the years, I've worked with alcoholics. I've worked with a number of people having marital problems, and just you name it, the spectrum is there. And I've learned that, you know what, sometimes before you can help somebody, they have to hit rock bottom. And if they're saved, we go without chastisement whereof we all are partakers. That's a pretty good indication that we're not saved. If we're saved and we do not keep the vows that we made, we do not keep the commitment and the dedication that we've made, one of these days, God will make us hit bottom. He may take away our eyes. He may take away a number of things. Now the beauty of it is no matter what we have done, when Samson began to pray, God forgave him and used him more mighty than he had ever used him in his life. But in doing so, it cost Samson his life. And I know, and I read it there, the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Wow, what a way to go out. But I wonder to myself, how much more could Samson have done had he not wasted his life in sin? Yes, he went out with a bang. He took a lot of Philistines with him. He killed a lot of the enemy. But it cost him his life in the process. He never rose to the level that he might have risen had he stayed true to his commitment. But even though he never rose as high as he might have, he died trusting God. He died believing God. He died by faith. And it was and out of weakness, he was made strong so that in his last breath, he died trusting God. You know, one of the things that I'm very, very thankful for is that no matter what we do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. There's no footnotes there. There's no small print there. There's not a footnote that says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive, except this, 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 and this. There's no footnote. No matter what sins I have committed, No matter how much of my life I have wasted, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can die trusting God. We can die serving God. I know firsthand of people, some of them friends, that because of sin, they were never able to be all they might have been. But that doesn't justify doing nothing. I've sinned. I can, you know, we've had a big debate, not here, but with a number of friends of mine. We've had a big discussion, and sometimes a thorough discussion. As a preacher, are there things that I can do that would destroy my ministry so that I could never preach again? Certainly. I know of men who have sinned so that their life as a minister was totally ruined. But that doesn't mean you stop and quit and do nothing. You may not be able to pastor, may not be able to preach, but you can still die in faith if you repent and live what little bit of your life you got left. Live it in the service of God. I believe, and having read, many people seem to agree that the greatest act of faith that Samson ever committed in his entire life was when he repented of his sins there between the two pillars. And he began to pray. And then he took what little strength he had left and pushed the walls of the pillars down and died in the process. That was the greatest act of faith. And most of us agree that it was that act of faith that got him recorded in the Hall of Faith. I would much rather live my whole life in the service of God. But even if I have destroyed my life, lived in sin, I've not kept my commitment, I've not kept my vows, I've done everything that I should not have done, even if I have ruined my life, I can repent and I can still serve God in my last days and hours. When I read Samson, yes, a wasted life, but a life that did eventually get right with God and then used that last ounce of faith to take down the enemies of God. May God help us. Father, we come. And Lord, I know that any one of us, if we were honest,